Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Claire. So let's just pray one more time. Lord, write your word on our minds and on our hearts. Help us to understand your word and to live by it. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but I spend a lot of time trying to work out what God's plan is for me. And I also spend some time thinking about how I can still be in charge and do God's will. I pray for guidance and I pray for God's help and blessing with the choices I take. And I often find myself praying for success in my own plans. I expect that to a greater or lesser extent, you're the same. At work last year, I spent a lot of time making plans and hoping and praying for a successful conclusion. There was a distinct possibility that things at work, if they worked out correctly, I would end up with significant financial security and a big change in my life, and would therefore be able to do all the things I wanted to do in God's name. Go and do more study, go and do more things that I wanted to do, that I knew God wanted me to do. However, things did not come together as I wanted them to, as I was praying for them to. At the very last moment, in fact, the rug was pulled out from under us at work, and things changed. Not in a particularly bad way, just things that were going to get better weren't. And so the status quo would be maintained for another year or two. I was stunned and I was probably slightly traumatized by it. I surprised myself by how much emotional and psychological and mental investment I'd made in this future that I could see possibly opening up. And for some weeks, quite a few weeks, I was rather depressed. I had hoped and come to believe that God had blessed my plans and that the next steps in life were going to be onwards and upwards. Now, I know some of you are already mentally shaking your head. With a fair few years of Christianity behind me, I should know better. And it may be to you slightly disappointing to find this out about me, or at the same time slightly reassuring, or a mixture of both, that I still make these mistakes after being a Christian for 30 odd years. However much I think I need him to be, God is not a wish-fulfilling genie or a vending machine. And this is a good thing for two big reasons. Firstly, we are not, I am certainly not, but to be honest, none of us are created to be in charge. We are not designed to be in charge. We're designed to let God be in charge. That is how we work best. That is how we can be happiest, and that is how we can be fulfilled. That's the first thing. We are not designed to be in charge. Secondly, God knows what's best for me. And he knows what is best for each of every one of us, both individually and together, as a church, as a community. Only he has the ability and the capacity to fully and as a whole understand and comprehend me. And only he has the ability and capacity to understand all the possibilities in my future and in your futures and all the consequences and outcomes of each of our decisions. For these two reasons, that we are designed by God to let God be in charge, and also that he knows much more about everything that we can ever know about ourselves and all the plans we might make. For these reasons, the more we think we have the plans worked out, the more likely it is that God will throw in surprises. Let's take a look at today's reading again, Matthew 3, verse 13 to 17. This is the beginning, so just very quickly, this picture, I want to see if anybody guess who drew this picture. You've got a clue, put your hand up. If not, I will tell you and you'll probably be surprised, because if you don't know, you don't know. Very close. It was Rembrandt. So when I first saw this picture, I thought, I could probably do that. And then I realized it was by Rembrandt and thought maybe I couldn't. And that's just a funny thing, isn't it? When you see something by Rembrandt, maybe you couldn't draw that. But it's an early sketch. He was going to eventually do a full painting of the baptism of Jesus, but never did. But I thought it was quite in some ways, quite beautiful. Anyway, Jesus' baptism, the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Verse 13, Matthew writes, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?' It is possible that John knew Jesus quite well. Some scholars, and there's a real debate about this, so it's fascinating. Some scholars say that Jesus and John probably knew each other before Jesus' ministry started. You can imagine it happening. They were cousins. They were related through Elizabeth and Mary. So they must have known each other at least as children. But some other scholars say this is very unlikely because John is always utterly surprised by everything Jesus does. He's very surprised when Jesus wants to be baptized. And later on in Jesus' ministry, John's in prison, in Herod's prison, and he writes to Jesus, "Are you really the Messiah? Is it really you who's going to be the Messiah?" So maybe they did know each other, maybe they didn't. But what certainly is true is that John did not expect Jesus to come to him in the way he did in humility. He expected Jesus, or expected the Messiah, to come in power and majesty, in a bang. Let's look back at a couple of verses at what John the Baptist has said about Jesus. This is just the two verses before, and it really explains where his mindset is about the Messiah. Verse 11, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." That gives you a glimpse into John's psychology. He was expecting a Messiah of dramatic power to enter the world. And John thought he knew who Jesus was. And Jesus was this Messiah, and he was going to come with a bang. And he thought that meant he knew who should be baptizing who. And he really wasn't prepared to baptize Jesus. Why did the Messiah need to repent? Why did Jesus need to be baptized? "Oh, no, 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 no," John said. "You baptize me, Lord. I need it. You cannot ask me to baptize you." But Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And then John consented. Fulfillment is a big thing. Jesus knew that by being baptized, he was fulfilling God's plans, God's promises. Yes and amen. If you think about it, fulfillment of promises is pretty important if we're going to follow God. Because if we have a God who remembers and a God who keeps his promises, we know we can trust him. Fulfillment is important. If we didn't, imagine where we'd be. Jesus was to be an unexpected Messiah, a Messiah who served and suffered. So this is the other side of his coming to be baptized. He was to be one of us. He was to identify with humanity and to represent humanity. He was to put himself in our place, even though he was without sin and did not need to repent. To fulfill God's promises, and because it was God's plan, he did it. John was surprised by God. Like you, and most definitely like me, John was shown that God's plans are bigger, better, and incredibly, unthinkingly, unimaginably different to anything we can think of. Even when, and this came home to me, we think we're planning in his name. The Messiah was an unexpected turning point in the history of the universe. Sorry, he was an expected turning point in the history of the universe. But he was unexpected in the nature of what he did. He was the coming of the kingdom, but the way in which Jesus brought the kingdom, the way in which he cleared his threshing floor, gathered his wheat into the barn and burned up the chaff, was through a life of obedience and love and submission to his Father's will, even to his own death. And his baptism was the beginning of this journey, of this life of obedience. We need to learn John's lessons. I know I do. I know I need to be surprised by Jesus. I need to learn from Jesus' example. Through repentance and faith, we can follow his example. We can submit to God, and when we wait on him, we can be sure of the best things, better than anything we can imagine. We can be sure that his love and wisdom will overwhelm any of our pathetic plans. He will give us gifts better than any we can ourselves imagine. He is our loving Father, and we are his precious children. And we need to put our trust in him and put him fully in charge. So after my disappointment of last year, I was coming to realize how much I need to shift my own trust away from my plans and back to Jesus. And I've worked through this with God over the last couple of months. And I'm beginning to get back to putting my trust more fully in him and realizing that just because I've put this amount of trust in his plans doesn't mean I'm done. I need to put more and more trust in what God does and what God will do for me. I know my trust needs to be with Jesus, and I know I need to keep working to ensure it continues to be there. Later, Claire's going to take us through something that will, I think, help us all further along this road of putting our trust in Jesus. But first, I want to think once more about the importance of Jesus' choice to be baptized. Matthew goes on to write, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" This is my Son, whom I love. With him am I well pleased. That's an incredibly powerful sentence. And in some ways, it's more impressive that these words from heaven are fulfillment of prophecy. First, Psalm 2, and Matthew's great at this because Matthew tells you all about this. First, Psalm 2, verse 7, which refers to the kings of Israel. I will proclaim the Lord's decree, he said to me. You are my son. Today I have become your father. This is my son, whom I love. And then Isaiah, which points to the Messiah. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations, in whom I am well pleased. Isaiah speaks about the Messiah as the suffering servant. And I haven't got too much time to talk about Isaiah tonight. Isaiah is wonderful. Hard work, but wonderful. Well worth reading and spending time on. Anyway, Isaiah spends quite a lot of time talking about the coming Messiah and showing how he's going to be a suffering servant. These words from heaven are telling Jesus, let's go. This is the start of your ministry, and this is what it's going to be. You're going to be the King of Israel, and you're going to be a suffering servant. This is the type of Messiah we have. The Son of God, the King of Kings, and at the same time, someone who suffers and serves. When I consider, and I do this a lot, I'm nerdy like this, I consider the paradox of God, the Creator, the all-powerful, almighty, omnipotent, wonderful God, as also a God who suffers and allowed himself to be nailed to a cross on my behalf. I think it's immense. And I'm sorry, I know it's early, and I kind of blame the supermarkets for already having Easter eggs in the shops, but I'm already thinking about Easter whenever I think about this. I cannot help thinking of my Lord Jesus who died for me. It blows my mind. Isaiah goes on in a later chapter, the one I've just read, to elaborate more. I'm just going to read this out because I think it's fantastic. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He didn't open his mouth. That sounds like a small thing. This is God. God chose to not open his mouth. He chose not to stop what was going on. It would have been no effort whatsoever for God to stop things right there. It would be no effort whatsoever for God to change everything if he wanted to. He chose throughout his life, Jesus chose throughout his life to obey God, his Father, all the way through, and he kept on choosing to obey again and again and again until he was nailed to a cross. It reminds me this, when he doesn't open his mouth, of how much I love him. So remember, God is a God of surprises, who knows us better than we know ourselves and has the capacity and the ability to work everything out for all our goods. And remember most of all that this God of immense power has immense love for each one of us. So I found this song, so hopefully it works. We tried it earlier, we should work. I found this song a few years ago, and it's an old gospel spiritual. And there are a whole number of versions. I don't know if any, I'll be really interested afterwards if anybody's heard this or any of the other versions. But this is the one that moves me and continues to move me about God keeping his mouth shut.